John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 20 and 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've allowed us to be in your house today. We thank you for the each and every one that has come, and hopefully they have come with the desire to see Jesus today. Lord, we just ask that as we come with this desire that Jesus would come and speak to us, that we would hear a word from you, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us and speak to our hearts, Lord, and just help us to desire you more, to put you first in all things. We would ask that someone would become desiring Jesus, this Savior, and we know that you can put that desire in that heart as well, Lord. And just take your word today, Lord, and help me to preach it. Just enable me to say the things that are necessary, the things that would be pleasing to you. Forgive me of my sins and use me at this time. For all these things, we ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. The Greeks made the statement to Philip, Sir, we would see Jesus. My question to you today is, would you see Jesus? Would you see Jesus? You say, well, obviously, yes, we want to see Jesus today. We've come here today. Obviously, we didn't come here to see you. And we didn't come to really hear you. We came that Jesus would come and speak to us. Now, obviously, those that are not here today, that are sitting at home for no good reason other than the fact that they have no desire to see Jesus, don't care if they see Jesus or not. As a matter of fact, many of them would prefer not to see Jesus, not to have Jesus become a part of their lives. But surely the people here that have come to His church to listen to His Word would come to see Jesus. I hope so today. I hope that we all have that desire, because it's not always so. It's not always so. As a matter of fact, probably in a lot of congregations, maybe there's someone here today that came for some other reason than to see Jesus. Sister Pi in our bulletin put a little cartoon about people, these kids that were coming, and the pastor was very excited because there was a good group of people, and they said, no, this is a, what is it called, Pokemon Gym or Pokemon Stop or something. I don't know what it is, but probably somebody, a lot of you are laughing, you know what the terminology is, and if you do, shame on you, get repent of that. No, I'm just kidding. But they came, but they didn't have a desire to see Jesus, and we've said it, you know it as well as I do, that a lot of our places that are supposed to be houses of worship, places of worship, places where people come to see Jesus, people come for a lot of ulterior motives. As a matter of fact, back in Jesus' time, as He was there and He was preaching, we see as we read the entire chapter that there were those that came to criticize. There were those that came to find fault in what He said. There were those who came to just to be seen. The Pharisees were there. The Pharisees loved to be seen. They loved to be in the religious places. They loved to stand out. And matter of fact, many times they loved to be the, almost all times they needed to be the ones in charge of the things that were going on. And one of the reasons why they hated Jesus, one of the reasons why they disrespected Jesus, and why ultimately they sought to have Him done away with, was because He didn't give them the respect that they thought that they deserved. After all, we're the religious, we're good, we're righteous, and we do. They were always bragging on what they did. Was reading about the the parable of the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple. And you'll notice that the Pharisee's prayer was all filled with what he did. He had a list of things of what he did, and he wanted everyone to know. He wanted God to know all the things that he did in the service and how he basically not only kept the law, he surpassed the law. The law said that they had to fast once a year, and he said, I fast twice a week. At some point, if you're doing too much, perhaps you're even breaking the law. You ever think about that? That if God tells you to do something and you take it to the extreme, then perhaps you've gotten off the path there as well. But the Pharisees were there. They weren't there to see Jesus. They were there to be seen themselves. They were there to be critical. There were there those that were there to be fed. There were there that were there to be healed. They wanted to see Jesus, but they only wanted to see a Jesus that could do things for them. Sister Pye was talking to me this morning about all those that come because they have an issue. And honestly, if you have an issue in your life, there's a health problem or there's a financial problem, by all means, take it to Jesus. He says, cast all your cares upon Him before He careth for you. And many, we see, came to Jesus with this problem. He didn't turn them away. But when we get the attitude that just give me what I desire, give me my, and that's what modern preaching is a lot of, just not just, you know, how you can get what you want from God. I don't know how many times I've preached on that subject. Why do you preach on that subject so much, Brother Duncan? Don't you think we know this already? Because it's so prevalent in our society. It's always coming up. You know, the prayer of Jabez people and all those people, that stuff has not gone away until it goes away. Boy, I wish I didn't have to preach that anymore. There are lots of subjects that I preach on. I wish I didn't have to preach on them anymore. You see on the Facebook, you know, post this, share this, and God will bless you. God will bless you financially. You know, like God is standing there waiting, saying, oh, is He going to press it? Is He going to press it? Is He going to share it? You're going to get a great financial gift if you share this. And if you don't share it, God's going to deny you in front of His Father. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about when He was talking about. I think He was talking about going out and witnessing. Going out and witnessing and telling others about Jesus. These Greeks had a desire to see Jesus. As I said, you said, well, I'm here. Obviously, I came to see Jesus. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Sometimes we come out of habit as well. It's Sunday morning. And by the way, if you're in church, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Because we are going to preach the gospel. We are going to tell you what the Word of God says. And even if your motive is wrong, I'm glad that you're here. But do we really come just to praise Him and worship Him all the time? And I'll use an example of myself. Years ago, and I know I've told you this example, but I've been here 11 and a half years now or something like that, 11 years. You've probably heard all my examples and illustrations by now, so get used to them. Tell you this, and I'll probably, if I'm still here in another 11 years, you'll probably hear it another 11 times. But I remember as a young man in my 20s, early 20s, you know how young people are. that we like to stay up late, you know, and I'd go up on Saturday night. Now, I wasn't out, you know, drinking or doing drugs or anything, but you'd go out on a Saturday night, get home, you know, I'd get home kind of, you know, some people would say it was late, some people would laugh. Get home about midnight, sit down and watch TV for an hour or two before I'd go to bed. Sunday morning, that alarm would go off, you know, and I felt like I was making a great effort to get out of bed on Sunday morning and get ready and get a shower and go in and drag myself into church and sit there on the pew like a zombie. Brother Head was my pastor at the time. Now, Brother Head was not my pastor for very long. You know, I have a great relationship with him, but as far as being a member of his church, because of where I lived things like that, I had joined the church. I'd been grew up in Winton Place and went to a church closer to my home, but just did not feel like I was getting what I needed to from that church. Started going back down to Winton Place, and being that I was so far away, I was only attending Sunday mornings. But I was dragging myself in there on Sunday morning after being up till 1 or 2 in the morning on Saturday night and sitting there on the pew. And a couple of times Brother Head would make the statement about, you know, people not coming into church prepared to worship and how they were just sitting there and they were stayed up late and rebuking us, reproving us for our attitude toward our worship. That we should be better prepared on Saturday night for our worship on Sunday morning, basically. And worship, by the way, is not just a Sunday morning thing. We need to worship God every day. The old song says, I need thee every hour, but we only want to worship Him on Sunday morning sometimes. But in any event, I remember thinking, I remember at least twice Him saying this and thinking, you know, are you serious? Here I am, you know, I've made the effort to come in here to church and have my body there in a pew on Sunday morning. And that's not good enough. Well, no, it's not. It's not good enough for God. Who cares what Brother Head thinks? It's not good enough for God that we're just here. We need to come with the desire to see Jesus. Now, I thought, you know, I'd come to see Jesus. Well, why else would I be there? Brother Head wasn't much to look at. Why else would I be there? I came thinking I wanted to see Jesus, but I really wasn't prepared to see Jesus. I wasn't spiritually prepared. I wasn't emotionally prepared. I wasn't mentally prepared to see Jesus. And over the years, I've come to realize that. But these Greeks came with great sincerity. Other people at that time wanted to see Jesus. They had their own motives. They came to worship. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I was seeking Jesus when I would come to church, but I wasn't diligently seeking Jesus. If He just happened to pass by, I was going to see Him. I was going to glimpse Him. You know, if I'm in the crowd and He passes by, I'm going to see Him. But I wasn't going to climb any sycamore tree in order to see Him. I was just going to be there. The Scripture said He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How much effort do we put into seeing Jesus? How much real desire do we have to see Jesus? It was Passover time when the Greeks came, and many were there at the temple. Many were there in the area for religious purposes. But they weren't there to see Jesus. We see the sincerity of the Greeks. They went out and made an effort. Now, I don't know if these Greeks, and perhaps someone could enlighten me with somebody knows the answer to this. There were Jewish Greeks. There were Jews that had lived in Greece. You know, Greece had conquered the Jews at one point. There were Jewish people throughout the Roman Empire. So perhaps these were Jewish Greeks, or perhaps these were Greeks who were Greek by birth. Now, in any case, they were not as respected in the Jewish community as those that were from Jerusalem. The Jews in general and the Pharisees looked down upon these people. Perhaps they went thinking that we will be rejected. And remember, the Jews called them dogs all the time. Called people that were outside their faith dogs. But they went and made the effort. They went in spite of thinking perhaps they might be rejected. I hope that it's never the case at this church that anyone's afraid to come to this church. Anyone's afraid to come in, to approach us. Because our attitude is that we look down upon other people. Now, a lot of people feel that way because they're told that's how Christians are. It's amazing how hated Christians have become in our society. We are a country that was founded on Christian principles by Christians. I was listening to the radio the other day going up to Ohio, and there's a radio station. Sometimes we can get it down here, an AM station, 50,000 watt station. So they proclaim there's a nation station, and they can be heard everywhere, but they can't be heard everywhere very well. Any event, the guy on the radio was interviewing one of the local TV reporters, and she was at the Republican National Convention. And she was talking about all the different protesters outside the convention. And one group she referred to as the Bible believers. And evidently this group of feminist women were up there, and the Bible believers were in this other camp, and she was describing all these different groups. But basically, she tried to maybe kind of tiptoe around it somewhat, but I got the feeling that she didn't have a lot of respect for those people that proclaim to be Bible believers. And a lot of it is brought on by those that claim that they are Bible believers. Used to be a news person would not ever dare say something derogatory about the people of God. Now, I'm not saying these people were God, and part of the problem is that people go, you know, and thump on their Bibles at these big public events that don't know Christ. They preach a message of hate. It was a serious time. In that serious time, we see the service of the disciple. Who did they go to? Philip. Why did they go to Philip? The Bible doesn't say, but I've got a couple of ideas. Perhaps he seemed more receptive to these individuals. How receptive do we seem to those that are out in the world? Now, I'm not saying by any means be worldly, and I'm not, you know, I'm not saying anything like that. Are we giving up off a vibe where we're inviting people to come to us? Or are we giving off a vibe saying, stay away, I'm better than you? Perhaps they came to Philip because it seems like every time we read about Philip, he's taking someone to Jesus. He's leading someone to Jesus. I believe that God leads those that are seeking to those that are searching. When I was studying pneumatology, and I just said that word to impress you all, oh, he studied pneumatology. Actually, what it is, it's the study of the Holy Spirit. But if you call it pneumatology, you can charge people credit hours to study. Sounds more impressive. I was studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit under Brother Doug Bamford there at the time was Baptist Voice Bible College. And it's undertaken a few name changes in its form over the years. And I just read recently, the same people that ran Baptist Voice ran, I believe it was called Tri-State, and I took some classes under them for a while. And then it became Antioch Baptist College. Now, some of you have seen, I think we've got something on the back thing from Antioch Baptist College. I heard now that it's called Antioch Baptist Seminary. But in any event, I was spent a lot of time telling you that. That really has no impact on the sermon. But at the same time, I was studying there and studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, Brother Bamford said something that really stuck with me. I mean, that's probably been about 20 years ago, and I still remember the statement he said. He said, I believe in the doctrine of election. I believe that those that are going to be saved are going to be saved. But it is amazing to me how many of God's elect end up in churches that evangelize. Why is that? Because I believe the Holy Spirit directs them to the people, and I believe that the Holy Spirit directs those that are searching for people to share the gospel with. And I believe that He puts those two together. The reason why maybe we don't get the opportunities to witness that we like other people is perhaps we're not seeking those opportunities. Somehow Philip always seemed to be the one that was sharing the gospel whenever we see Philip. Now Philip didn't go looking for these guys, they came to him, but he did search out Nathanael. You remember that story? Early in the Gospels when Christ was first gathering His disciples and building His church, Philip went to Nathanael and said, we have found the one who's the Messiah. And Nathanael made a snide comment about how can anything good come out of Galilee? But he led Nathanael to Jesus. Then in the book of Acts, chapter 8, he's out. He's preaching where? In Samaria, of all places. Samaria. That was not a place that a Jew wanted to go, and probably not a safe place for a Jew to go. It'd be like going to Cincinnati. My goodness. When we first moved down here, we talked about we were going to Cincinnati, and people say, are you taking a gun? Are you taking a gun? My sister, and she's probably going to watch this, but apparently she was going to a place called Over the Rhine. Now, those that are familiar with Over the Rhine, it's notorious for being the worst place in Cincinnati, probably, with drug deals. But what has happened over the last few years, they've put a lot of nice restaurants down there, and they've improved the place. And my other sister found a place where was a nice restaurant. She wanted to take my sister and their friend, it was their birthdays, take them to this place in Over the Rhine. Her husband wanted her to pack her gun with her. You know, she's got a concealed carry. So he wanted her to go down there. If you're going down there, you need to take your gun with you. That's probably the attitude that they had towards Samaria. Philip went into there and he started preaching the gospel. He didn't start thinking about those dirty Samaritans. Philip got the message, apparently. A lot of the others in the early church didn't get the message. You know, they were still looking down on people. But he went in and he preached in Samaria and a great revival. Great revival broke out. And people were getting saved right and left. So much he couldn't handle it. These people had to be, you know, it wasn't like the Billy Graham thing where everybody come forward that wants to go to heaven. And, you know, they drag everybody comes out. Who wants to go to heaven? Anybody here want to go to heaven? Three or four people. Five people now want to go to heaven. Five people, and I'll pray for the rest of you. But five out of this nice crowd want to go to heaven. But, you want to go to heaven? Come forward. Well, people would come forward, you know, in the hundreds of the Billy Graham crusades. And they would lead them to Christ, and they say, now go to the church of your choosing. What kind of discipling is that? Didn't the Great Commission say, go you into all the world? Now, he did that, didn't he? And preached the gospel. He did that to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Didn't baptize anybody. He just got them to pray a prayer, told them they were saved, teaching them to observe all the things that I taught. Did. Go to the church of your choosing. You know why these charismatic churches are going? Are growing? It's because people get saved and they're still undiscipled. They don't know any better. So they hear this stuff, it sounds good. It sounds good, you know, that we can do all these things and just have a good time. I was telling Hannah in Sunday school, you know, we were talking about the things that are going on in these churches. I said, the only place you read of these things going on, the only people that you read about that are doing the things that are going on in these proclaimed Christian churches is the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. They were the ones that were hollering about and screaming about and rolling on the ground and cutting themselves. There's your example. Boy, it's quiet in here. He went into Samaria. He had to call in some of the other disciples, had to call in the apostles and say, you know, these people need to be taught. You know what he did? He didn't go, well, I'm going to raise me a big mega church up here and just live on that for a while. You know, get me an air-conditioned doghouse for my dog with a water fountain and get me a line of camels, you know, where I can go and just get me all these things. No. He left and went out into the desert by himself. Why? Because the Holy Spirit led him out there to an Ethiopian. One single soul was out there in the desert on a chariot reading the book of Isaiah, not knowing what he was reading, not understanding. And Philip went up to him and showed him Jesus. Jesus in Isaiah, the Old Testament. I was thinking about a book I've got this morning, and what a blessing that book has been. It's called Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, Sermons on Jesus in the Old Testament. And it shows different places where Jesus appeared. It shows where Jesus is revealed in typology. And I remember when I first got that book, I believe I bought it on a Wednesday and brought it into church on Wednesday night to show my pastor and show there was a couple of the deacons in there. And my pastor tried to physically take it from me and steal it from me. But he wrote down the ISBN number and he ordered his own copy. That's a great blessing to see Jesus in the Old Testament. It's always a great blessing to see Jesus. Oh, if we could be more like Philip. You know, we start out seeking to show Jesus to people. And before long, people will start coming to us and saying, sir or ma'am, we would see Jesus. Sometimes it's preached through our lives as well.
You know, we can say all we want to with our mouths. If we don't preach it with our lives, what does it mean?
I think of the neighbor lady that told my mom years ago, you know, that she had looked at my mom's testimony. She lived across the street from us. And she looked at my mom and her life and looked at her family. And when she came to the end of herself and had a problem with alcohol and realized what the path she was on, where it had led her. She knew my mom was a Christian. That gave her the desire to see Jesus. Did my mom personally lead her to Christ? No. She moved away before that happened, but she went to a church with the impression that my mom had given her over the years. And she wrote her a letter and told her all these things. I think of Sean Duncan's testimony as a young man. He gave his testimony a few years ago when he was here. Thing that aggravates me about Sean is he's still got as much hair back then as right now as he did back then. But anyway, that's not his testimony. That's mine. I'm just confessing that before men. But he talked about Sunday school teacher that he had, that he grew up in a home where his birth mother had died from drug addiction. His stepmother was a member of our church, was a woman who attended our church, attended faithfully. His father was a Catholic. And all they were told was, you just have to go to church on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter, you can go to the Catholic church, you can go to the Baptist church. But he had a Sunday school teacher, Sister Ruth Buchanan. He said she'd pull me off to the side. She'd fix my hair, straighten me up, and tell me she loved me and that God loved me. Years later, Sean had a kind of a wild life as a teenager and a young man. But he never forgot that sister's testimony. That gave him the desire to see Jesus. I've heard of other preachers speak of I don't know if it's one specific pulpit or maybe more than one, but I've heard them talk about the guy's name. I don't even remember the guy's name, but they said up on the pulpit, he has a little plaque that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So we never forget while we're up there preaching what our purpose is to show them Jesus Christ. It's not to preach social, you know, events. It's not to preach politics. It's not to do anything. And I've seen some of my brothers get far off track with the politics of today. And I'm really striving to stay away from that because so many things that are going on are so offensive to God and to the Christian. Sir, we will see Jesus. Herod, it said in Luke chapter 9 and also in Luke 23, says that he had a desire to see Jesus. Why? Because he'd heard about the miracles. He wanted to see some sort of parlor trick. He wanted some sort of sign. People want a sign before they come to Jesus. They want to see him display something. But Zacchaeus, we talked about Zacchaeus a little while ago. Zacchaeus came with a desire. He made the effort to climb the sycamore tree that he might see Jesus. He diligently sought it. And he was rewarded. Now many say they seek to see Jesus, but they seek Jesus, or the Jesus they want to see. They seek the Jesus they want to see. What are you talking about, brother? You know, the Bible says that God was created, or man was created in God's image. But man tends to create God in his own image. He has the image of God that what he wants them to be. And lost people will say, "Oh yeah, I believe in God. And I believe that," and all these things that are contrary to the Word of God.
We see God when we read His Word. That describes who God is and what He is. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He existed prior to the Jewish nation. He existed prior to the creation of the world. Hebrews 1, verse 12 says that He was before the beginning. Let's just read that. I'm already in Hebrews. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I said 12, but I was reading that wrong. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So before Moses gave the Israelites the law, before Abraham became the father of many nations, including the Jews, Jesus was. Jesus is the Creator of all worlds. When we see Jesus, we need to understand that. Many other religions will teach Jesus was a great prophet. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a great man. Well, either Jesus is the Creator of all things, either Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior, or Jesus was a madman and a liar. There is no middle ground. Jesus could not be a great prophet and a great teacher and not be God. God Almighty. He created all things. The Scripture never wavers from that whatsoever. All things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus is the Christ. Many ask, are you the Christ? They ask John, are you the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ, but I'm the one who comes before Him. Jesus is the Christ. What is the Christ? That's the chosen one of God. The one who came. The one who is the Creator. Created all things, but came and lowered Himself. Became a man. Became obedient. Even unto death. He was the only one who could come and die for our sins. He is the only Savior. He is the Crucified. Imagine that. What did I just say about Christ? I said He was the Creator. Think of all the glory and the splendor of that. I said He was the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Think of all that. And think about how He died. Dirty, filthy, painful, agonizing, humiliating death. He is the Crucified. He died not for His sins, not for His own offenses, not for anything that He had done wrong, but He died because He loved us and gave Himself us and made Himself a propitiation, which means a payment for our sins. It would be a sad story if that was the end of it, wouldn't it? He's also the conqueror. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. He died for our sins, nailed our sins to the cross, and overcame death. Glory be to God. We need to see that Jesus. Not some Jesus who just gives us what we want because we say the right prayer, because we make the right donation, because we behave in a certain way, because we've shared and posted and liked the right things. We need to see the all-powerful, almighty God who died for us, loved us enough that He died for us and rose again. We see Him in the tabernacle.
unusual thing about the tabernacle, and Hebrews talks about how we can see the image of Christ in the tabernacle. That's in chapter 8, verse 2. Let's read that real quick. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. Now, if you know what the tabernacle is, before they had the temple, while they were still nomadic, they had a tent that they went around, and they would set up the tabernacle. It served as their temple. And in the tabernacle, it was the same thing as in the temple. They had an outer court where they went and they gathered, and the people brought their sacrifices, and the sacrifice was offered up there, and the priest would have to cleanse himself by ritual cleansing, take the blood of that sacrifice, go into the Holy of Holies, which was the presence of God, to appear before His Shekinah glory. They had the mercy seat there. They had the ark and the altar. And they would offer up that blood there upon the mercy seat. The unusual thing about Christ in the tabernacle was, not only was Christ the high priest, not only was he, it says that he was a high priest better than the high priest that they had back in their day. And the high priest there would have to go and cleanse himself ritually. He himself would have sins. He eventually was subject unto death. Christ needed no ritual cleansing because he was already clean. But he went in and he offered up the sacrifice, which was his own blood. The high priest was offering up the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and lambs and turtle doves and things like that were offered. Jesus Christ offered up His own blood because it was the only thing worthy to obtain for us eternal salvation. The blood of those animals just appeased God for a year. The blood of Jesus gives us eternal salvation. We see him in Isaac in the Old Testament. Isaac, who was offered up by his, or was going to be offered up by his father, laid upon the altar to be the sacrifice. And Abraham made the statement to Isaac, God will provide Himself a lamb. We see Him in the prophecies, in the Psalms, in Isaiah, and all throughout the Old Testament. We see Him in the Gospels, in the magnificence of His birth. A birth unlike any other birth. A virgin birth. Predicted hundreds of years before He ever came. The miracles of His ministry. We heard about that first miracle where He turned water into wine. He raised the dead. He healed the sick, the lame, the blind, those that could not speak, those that could not hear. He healed them all, those that were possessed by demons. We hear the martyrdom of His death, how He laid down His life for us. We heard of His miraculous resurrection in the Gospels. We read of the mystery of His return. We've been talking a lot about that on Sunday nights as we've been looking at the book of Revelation and the marvel of His reign. We preached on that. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive His King. Let every heart prepare Him room. In heaven, in angels sing. And it goes and talks about how the rocks and the fields and the floods in that song, Joy to the World, that's all about His reign. Would you see Jesus today? Not the Jesus that you might necessarily want Him to be, but the Jesus who is. Who was and is and ever shall be. Jesus Christ the same today and forever. Is that the Jesus you want to see? Is that the Jesus that you need to serve? Is that the Jesus that you need to put aside all of yourself and follow Him? Would you see Him today? Sister Connie is going to come. I'm going to have you all stand. Stand and turn to number 254.